there's some horror stories of some honeymoons. And one was by Melanie from Florida. And she says that we booked an off-season trip to Greece and Turkey for our honeymoon when many of the upscale ships that toured the islands between Greece and Turkey had already stopped running. Our travel agent convinced us to take a 2-star cruise ship anyway and consider it just a place to sleep for a few nights. Toward the end of our cruise, we docked at the port of Kusadasi, Turkey. Our departure time came and went, and we hadn't moved. Eventually, the captain of the ship came on the PA system and spoke at length in Greek. The people who understood started freaking out, and finally, someone filled us in. There was an issue between the ship's owner and the Turkish government, and we wouldn't be going anywhere. What made matters worse, they wouldn't let us off the ship, and they wouldn't return our passports. We immediately called our families and our travel agent, and finally got through to our travel agent's representative in Turkey. With her help, we formed a James Bond, the secret agent, like plan. Already more than 24 hours past our scheduled departure time, we packed our bags, stormed the lobby, and loudly demanded back our passports, announcing that we would notify the U.S. Embassy if we were refused. After a few tense minutes of conferring in hushed Greek, they returned our passports, and we ran off the ship to a waiting driver who drove us through the night to the airport in Izmir, where we flew up to Istanbul, our next stop. We later found out that not only was our ship situation on both the Greek and Turkish news, but that the problem was between the ship's captain and the Turkish government, for the captain had not paid over $1.5 million in docking fees. And so that's why we were held up, spoken by Melanie from Florida. So honeymoons can be wonderful events, wonderful activities. Many of us have gone to Hawaii for our honeymoons, a place of paradise. Many of us have gone to Hawaii just for fun. But we all know that even though we don't expect it to be during our actual honeymoon, eventually the honeymoon will be over. And not only in honeymoons, but there's also a saying, all good things must, what? Come to an end, right? So it doesn't matter if it's that game you lost, sorry, Texans, or if it's that argument that you've had, or if it's that test you failed, all good things must eventually come to an end. And we've been going through Genesis, and the first week we talked about how God created all things to be good. And then last week we talked about the image of God, and that how everything that God had made was very good. But this week we're going to be moving into that phase where those good things come to an end. How do we live in an imperfect world? What do we do when we face temptations? How do we explain the pain around us, whether it's the argument that we've had or the frustration we faced at work? What can we do to move on from the broken pieces that we've had? How do we live in an imperfect world? What do we do when the honeymoon is over? Let's examine this as we look at Genesis chapter 3. in our Bibles. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Before we move into chapter 3, reminding ourselves that in chapter 2, we have a more detailed description of God's creation of man. And it's the birthing of vegetation and the waters and the rivers that irrigate this vegetation. Later on, he talks about the creation of woman. But before he does that, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 15, that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So everything was good. There was lush greenery, verdant growth. Plants were blossoming. And at the end of chapter 2, in verse 25, we read this, that, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." What innocence, what purity, what life. But as we move into chapter 3, we begin to get a foreboding of the ominous events that are about to happen. And the narrator starts us off in verse 1. "Now the serpent, the nemesis of the Jew, that animal, that creature that poisoned us. And not only that, he was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." And so out of this pristine, innocent creation, we now get a foreboding that something evil is going to happen. "And the serpent comes up and he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The serpent, the tempter, starts to question God's word. Because if we look back at chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we see that he is not quoting accurately what God has said. If you look in chapter 2, verse 16, what is it that God has said? In 16, it tells us, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So the serpent here is misquoting what God has said. And we have, let's see. He is limiting and making God more strict, more restrictive than God actually is. What is he questioning? He says in in chapter 3, verse 1, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" When in fact, God said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." And actually, in the language there, it's the verb is repeated twice, the verb eat. So he's really saying, "You may eat. And we translate that as, "You may freely eat," or "You may surely eat." But when the serpent comes along, he twists God's word. And he says, "Hey, did God really say, 'You can't eat from any tree in the garden?'" Just like if you were to go to the buffet, and I, as the authority at the buffet, said, "You may eat from any dish in this buffet, but from one of these dishes, you may not eat." And then someone came up and said, "Hey, did Pastor Way really say," sorry for that mistake, "did Pastor Way really say that you can't eat from any of these dishes?" So he's twisting God's word. And this seems to have an effect on Eve, so that when she responds, she says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And so this influence of emphasizing the restrictiveness of God seems to have an effect on Eve. She adds on to what God has said. God didn't say you can't touch it, but Eve adds that on. So she is maximizing the restrictive nature of God, and furthermore, she's minimizing the abundant provisions of God. She doesn't repeat the eat. She just says, you shall eat. She doesn't say, we may eat. She just says, we may eat. So she leaves that out. She's not emphasizing the abundant provisions of God. Furthermore, there's a de-emphasis on the consequences of sin. Again, God in verse 17 says that you will surely die if you eat of the tree. And again, that verb for die in the Hebrew is repeated twice. So God had said, and he commanded it, he said, you will die. You know, and that's what they used to call me when I was little in Cantonese, die, you know. Hopefully it wasn't wishful thinking, but that is what God had said. You will die. And we translate it, you will surely die. But Eve minimizes the consequence of that. She just says, lest you die. And she also, by the way, changes what God commanded, a very strong verb, a very strong warning, to simply, and God said. So we want to be careful. And how do we interact in an imperfect world? Well, we are vulnerable to temptation when we misunderstand God and His Word, when we minimize His provisions and maximize His restrictions, and we minimize the consequences of sin. We can be vulnerable to temptation. And then later on, we see a further vulnerability to sin. In verse 4, the serpent comes back and he says to the woman, "You will not surely die." And there, the serpent, he's using the word die twice, but he's just contradicting God's word. And so he's saying, you will not die. Okay? So again, contradicting God's word, minimizing the consequences of sin. And then we see Eve emphasizing the delightful side of sin in verse 5. In verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So Eve is vulnerable to sin because she's enamored with the delightful side of sin. So again, we are vulnerable to temptation when we misunderstand God and His Word, minimize His provisions, maximize His restrictions, and minimize the consequences of sin, and become enamored with the delightful side of sin. So how do we live in a fallen world? What do we do when the honeymoon is over? One of the first things we can learn is that we want to use the word to face temptation. To use the word to face temptation. So, as we encounter the temptations, the sin in our world, let us have an accurate understanding of God's Word and use the Word to face the temptation. And I would want to encourage us, as we use the Word, to exalt the abundant provisions of God. And maybe you also want to use parts of the Word that talk about the serious consequences of sin. Maybe we want to meditate on John 10:10, which says that I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Maybe we want to memorize Ephesians 1:3 that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Maybe we need to memorize and use the Word of God that talk about the serious consequences of sin, such as 1 Peter 3:7, which exhorts husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, because she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, unless what? Unless your prayers would be hindered. So let us use the Word as we face temptation, and as we do so, let us know that God is a God who abundantly provides. He is not just a God who maximally prohibits. You know, some of us, we might think that that's the kind of God we serve. And you might think, you know what? When I get older, God wants me to marry someone who's ugly. That's the kind of God we serve. And we don't have an accurate understanding. I'm talking about on the inside, right? That's what you guys were thinking, right? Someone who's ugly on the inside. Okay, but we don't have an accurate understanding of the Word of God. And so, Brother Sam, you know, when you get older, in actuality, the Word of God does not say you must marry someone who's ugly. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, it says she is free to marry anyone who she wants. You know, and so for the boys in our room, you are free to marry anyone you want. But what? There is a restriction only in the Lord. So you can marry anybody who's a Christian. Now, I do agree that, you know, if you marry someone who is more similar to you in how you handle finances, you know, maybe you want to go to the mission field and she doesn't want to go, then it's going to be some difficulty, things like that. Yeah, there's levels of blessing. But the Word of God says, God is an abundant God. I mean, Sam, take a look around the room. Any young girl in here who is in the Lord? The Bible says, God said, you got freedom, brother. You can marry anybody you want. You just got to, you know, commit to her for your whole life and all that. But you got freedom. But you got to be in the Lord. So let's use the Word of God to face temptation. We need to have an accurate understanding of the Lord's abundant provisions, but also an accurate understanding of His prohibitions, His restrictions. So use the Word to face temptation. Now, moving on, in verse 7, it says, now what happened? What happened because of the sin that Adam and Eve committed? We see in verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. It's interesting that the tempter, the snake, he promised them knowledge. But what kind of knowledge do they get? All they get is that they know what? They knew what? That they were naked. I don't think that's such a great deal. You know, what kind of great deal was that? So he kind of faked them out there. He promised them this wonderful knowledge. And all they knew is that, hey, I'm naked. Okay? Don't worry, brother. We're not going to illustrate that this morning, okay? And they sewed fig leaves together. But what are we start to see some of the consequences of the sin. we start to see a covering up, right? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. What happened here? Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? ¿Dónde está? ¿Ni tai nar? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I what? I hid myself. Okay. So, isn't that what happens when we mess up, when we blow it, when we sin? We go into hiding, right? We want to cover it up. And we see something else that happens starting in verse 11. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded? Remember, commanded you not to eat? And then it starts. Verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree.
And I ate.
So what's going on here? We're blame shifting, right? It's very clear in the Hebrew. The first words are, the woman. And then it's the one you gave to me. And then, Zoe, hope.
I ate.
All right, don't we? Now this catches on, right? Eve said, hey, that was a pretty good strategy. Let me try that out. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what did you do? That's really the emphasis here. What is it that you have done? And so the woman employs the strategy. The serpent, the snake, he deceived me. And isn't that what happens when we sin, when we mess up, when we blow it? We try to blame others. We try to blame shift. I know I try to do that. I mean, just this last week, sorry, I do have a little bit of a story. You know, somehow we lost the key to our house. We didn't, don't mind, it's okay if I share. I'm supposed to ask her beforehand, but I'll go ahead and say, yeah, the key was stuck in the front door of our house all overnight. Not a good thing. And you know, okay, uh-oh. I hope I wasn't the one. And so my first thought is, I sure hope it was one of the children. Because I don't want the responsibility. I don't want the blame. Yeah, maybe it was Nathaniel when he did this. Maybe it was, you know, Gabriel when he did this. Maybe it was Bill when he did this. You know, no. Get off the blame from me. And so that's what happens when we sin, when we mess up. We start to hide. We start to shift the blame towards others. And of course, the application is that when we do mess up, come clean. Take responsibility. Own it. Be transparent to God and others, right? But there's more. This is what happens when we sin. And what happens to our world? We start to pick that up in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. So there's a curse on the serpent where he will now move around on his belly. And there's this sense of humiliation that he's going to be eating dust. So there's a curse on the serpent. But I think it's also a curse to the general animal world. And then verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's going to be now conflict between the created animals and the humans. And this conflict will continue. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. It's interesting that the original charge to man and woman in verse 28 was to multiply and populate and fill the earth. And in that very role and in that very responsibility that was to bring fulfillment to who the woman was supposed to be, that now this will become a source of a curse. And the word again is used twice. I will multiply. You know, I guess that's a great creative way to talk about multiply, right? Multiply. But not more children, but your pain in childbearing. And not only in childbearing, but there's going to be some challenge and pain. You shall bring forth children probably in all the child-rearing days. And I've never personally experienced it, but I know many in our audience this morning have experienced the pain in childbirth. And then it goes on, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, most people misinterpret this and think that the woman is going to have this longing, this desire, this attraction for a man, even perhaps the level of codependency. But, you know, I just can't live without my man, you know, or something like that, that this desire will be for the woman. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think if we look at Genesis 4:7, we get a better understanding of what this desire is. And in 4:7, it says that if you do well, you will not be accepted. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. This, we're going to talk about this next week, Cain and Abel. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. Okay? So sin is going to try to overtake you, try to master you, but you must rule over it. So that word desire, I think, has the sense of desire to rule. And so what we have here now is power struggle. The woman's going to try to rule over dad, but dad is going to most likely win out somehow. But power struggle, okay? That happened in any of y'all's homes? You got any power struggles going on there? Well, that's a result of the fall, okay? And moving on, verse 17, we see the conflict between animals and humans. We see the conflict between humans and humans, and we see the conflict between humans and the rest of the created world. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So no longer would the man be working in such great productivity as he tilled the ground and tilled the land. But now he had to not only deal with plants, but he had to deal with weeds, right? I just pulled this out right just outside our. You got weeds going with the plants and the grass too. And so if you wonder why, you know, why is it that I'm sweating right up here now, or why you're sweating when you go in and you put in hours at the work, or things are frustrating because you didn't get the school project done, that's a result of the fall. And this is our experience. So we want to use the word. How do we interact with an imperfect world when the honeymoon is over? Use the word to face temptation. Understand the world is fallen because of sin. And I think this is important because we need to understand that there's a problem first before we will try to seek the solution, right? That's the whole Alcoholics Anonymous. I am an alcoholic. And once I acknowledge the reality of the situation, then I can get the help that I need. But it also, Genesis is also an etiological book. It's meant to explain to the Jew, why is it that these serpents are, we're having such trouble with these serpents? Why is it that I argue with my wife? How come it's so hard to earn a keep? And for us today, as we try to explain racism and abortion and problems that we face, we understand that it's a result of the fall, that sin has come into the world, and we're experiencing the pain that we do. So let us understand the world is fallen because of sin. And lastly, in verses 20 through 24, we want to undertake the ways of redemption. Undertake the ways of redemption. And verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve. All right. Thank you. Because she was the mother of all living. So already, what do we do when Humpty Dumpty has fallen on the ground? How do we repair it? Undertake the ways of God for redemption, okay? And so we got to deal with the situation, right? We got to deal with Humpty Dumpty. He's fallen, and all the king's horses and all the king's men got to figure out how to put Humpty back together again. And so we see an application that there now is some authority established, because men and women just aren't going to get along just all nice and happy and loosey-goosey, right? Because the naming there has a sense of establishing authority over someone else. Adam named the animals. And so the Lord, I believe here, starts to establish an authority relationship, because we got to put the pieces back together. And going on, verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So we're going to now kill the animals. We have to kill the animals and take their skin to cover the shame that we now experience. So we're just dealing with the situation, and perhaps a foreboding to the perfect Lamb of God who will one day have to be sacrificed to cover our sins. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. See, the man had been contaminated. He was now fallen. But to prevent the man from being in this eternal, perpetual, contaminated, fallen state, he didn't want man to eat of the tree of life so that he would have this eternal, perpetual fallenness. So he kicks him out of the garden and delivers him from this eternal state of fallenness. And so, as we seek to live in our imperfect world, we need to undertake the ways of redemption. And the first step for us today, of course, is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are broken. Humpty Dumpty has fallen, and we need repair. And the first step is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to get baptized and grow in discipleship, and to join this community or a community of believers, and to grow in the Lord. And then to continue to be in the Word, to keep growing. I got a problem right now. My power steering pump, I think, is broken in the car. And I need some advice on what to do. And the place to go again is the manual. You know, the manual. I got, or some car manual that will tell me how to fix it. I don't want to go to ESPN.com or KoreanSoapOpera.org, or how to become a millionaire in 30 days. .org. No, that's not who I want to listen to. I need to go back to the manual. And so, friends, right here, you want to figure out how to deal with problems at work. You want to figure out how to deal with problems at home, problems at school. Right here, you've got to read the manual. And right in here is all the answers. This is a life manual. It's also a repair manual. Did you know that this book was written to people who are broken? Not to perfect people. Jesse, I know you're not perfect, but you're pretty close. It wasn't written to a perfect person. Written to broken people who need some repair. And he was doing good. He was listening, and I was just picking on him. But so, friends, let's stay in the Word. And so, how's that 15 minutes a day going? Yeah, keep reading your Bible, and that this will show us how to deal with the broken world. So, friends, this morning, what do you do when the honeymoon is over? Use the Word to face temptation. You like my UWs? I kind of try to do a UWF. Use the Word to face temptation. Understand the Word has fallen because of sin. And undertake the ways of God. Fulfill redemption, right? Okay? So understand the Word. Use the Word. Understand the world and undertake the ways. Do we have our video, Justin? Yeah. There was Ian and Larissa Murphy were planning to get married in December of 2006. But in September of 2006, Ian got into a horrible car accident, which left him disabled, and so that he would need a caretaker for the rest of his life. So this pristine, this idyllic dating courtship was now shattered. And Ian and his... They had to decide, how are they going to do? How are they going to move forward from here? she began to help take care of him. But he couldn't communicate for a while. So here's a little bit of their story. But then they eventually decided to get married. When he could communicate, the judge had to approve that he could get married. Can we go ahead and play that with...
asked me to read a couple of quotes from a man named John Piper, who's a well-known Bible teacher, and he talks about marriage and how it, this mystery, refers to Christ and the church. And he says this: marriage is not mainly about prospering economically. It is mainly about displaying the covenant-keeping love between Christ and His church. He says, knowing Christ is more important than making a living. Treasuring Christ is more important than bearing children. Either way, it is short. It may have many bright days, or it may be covered with clouds. But if we set our face to make of marriage mainly what God designed it to be, No sorrows and no calamities can stand in our way. Every one of them will be not an obstacle to success, but a way to succeed.
Their perfect dating relationship had been marred by a car accident, but Larissa didn't give up. She still pursued Ian, and with the approval of a judge committed to his brokenness in lifelong marriage, they are learning how to live a life-giving, growing marriage in the midst of Ian's fall. Friends, because of the fall, we are broken people, but God still pursues us. God is still committed to us, even in our broken state. Let us use the Word, understand the world, and undertake His ways. Let's pray together. Lord, praise You. You are good. You are good all the time. We have sinned, but You are our Redeemer. Thank You for not giving up on us. Thank You for Your great love. Thank You that You pursued us. May we use Your Word as we face our imperfect world. Help us to understand it. And help us to follow in the redemptive ways that You've instructed to us in Your life manual. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand.
generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
Father, we come before you, Lord, in recognizing that first and foremost, that we are sinners in need of your grace, that all have fallen short. And so, Lord, we thank you for the word this morning. We thank you for the reminder, God, that we need to recognize who we are in our tendencies and our sinful nature, and then use, Lord, the tools that you give us, that we rely on your Holy Spirit, Lord, in order to be able to overcome, in order to overcome the challenges that come our way. So, Lord, we look forward to kind of the unfolding of your plan for our lives, the unfolding of your will, and how you continue as the author and perfecter of our faith to grow us and to mature us. So, Lord, help us to recognize that, to continue to depend on you and rely on you, Lord, in the days to come. And we thank you for the challenge this morning, your word this morning. As we depart from here, may you empower us, Lord, and as you enrich us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Just want to call your attention to a couple of quick announcements. Before we do so, we'd like to recognize if anyone is visiting with us. Is anyone here visiting with us for the first time? If you are, we would be happy to meet you. Seems like we have most of our regulars here. So I just want to remind you that the Focus Spring Schedule is out, and you can pick up a schedule on the bulletin board in the back. We will have baptisms on Easter, and we are going to start baptism classes on February 5th. And so if you would like to be baptized this Easter, please sign up in the office. Next Saturday night at 6 p.m., we'll have an appreciation dinner for Pastor Young, and we invite all to come out and bring a potluck dish. And then also, before a very important event in the Houston area, the February, first weekend in February, we're going to have a super prayer week sponsored by our Titanium Men and Youth, and we'll be praying at Chick-fil-A from 6 to 7 a.m. from Tuesday to Friday mornings and before this very important event coming to the Houston area, which you all know is Pastor John Chen's ordination on February 3rd. So in prelude to that, we want to have a super prayer week, okay? The offering reports are in the back, in the lobby. You can pick one up and just be aware that there will be a missions conference by speaker Jamie Taylor on the weekend of February 18th at West Houston Chinese Church. Also, there are CDs from the baptism at Thanksgiving. If you would like one, you can pick that up as well. I think at the connection desk. So, okay, let's all go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed with the benediction. So, dear God, again, we thank you for your great love, and thank you for Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from our fallen world. And now may the grace of God the Father, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit be with each of us as we go forth from here. In Jesus' name, amen.